going to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 9 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. And the subject we're talking about tonight is leadership and the turning points of life. Now, for some of you older folks, you have been around here a long time. I preached this message here about 10 years ago, I believe, sometime like that. You've probably forgotten it by now anyway. But there are some great truths here, and I want to make sure that we reiterate this great truth. Sometimes once is not enough, and of course for new folks that are coming in, need to hear this as well. The turning points of our lives. Over the years, I've had many turning points in my life. Times when we made decisions, we didn't know for sure if those decisions were right or if those decisions were wrong. But they were turning points in our life. We had to make a choice. We came to a fork in the road and had to make a choice. Some of those areas were about changing the pastorate. Was it time to leave and time to begin again? Was it time to start another church here? Was it time to, if it was, what city did we need to choose? What was the format that we needed to begin? So all of these choices came in turning points. In my ministry over the years, and Patty and I have seen folks throughout the years come to a decision. And they've made decisions. Some of those decisions were good, some of them were bad, some of them were devastating upon their families. I knew that they were bad decisions. I went to them and said, you know, are you sure you're making the right decision here? And they went ahead and did not follow my advice, made their decision anyway, and I know in many, many instances lost their children. I think of one family that who did not want to stay and become, a solid, separatistic Baptist. They left and lost almost every one of their children to the world, and what a tragedy it was. My heart just broke and sank when they made that decision. I knew that the outcome was already predetermined. Because I've said before, when you choose the beginning of a way, you choose the end of a way. And of course, they did. They chose the beginning of a way. I want to read tonight the story of Solomon's dedication of the temple. It was quite a time in Solomon's life. You all know Solomon was a son of David. He grew up, he was the second child of David and Bathsheba. The first child, of course, was taken by the Lord as chastisement upon David and Bathsheba for their sin. But Solomon was their second son. And as you know, he would be the son who would succeed David in the throne and take the leadership of Israel. In most part, David was the cream of the crop of all the other sons of David. But when it came right down to the brass tacks of making a hard decision, there was a turning point in his life, and we're going to read that turning point tonight. When Solomon, who dedicates this wonderful dedication prayer to Jehovah, after that, slides and begins a slippery slope slide into paganism and leading the nation of Israel into paganism. Stand with me as we read 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. It came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication, and thou hast made before me, I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And, now here, look at this, there's an if here, underline that. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in the integrity of the heart, otherwise his heart was right, his actions always went right. He had to confess and repent on a number of cases, but he had a right heart about it. And in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and I will keep my statutes and my judgments. And he says, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Verse 5, now here we have a then. You have an if, and there's a then. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But, here's another if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then, there's another then, will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people, and at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this, done thus unto this land and unto this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them, and therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all of this evil. Now, after Solomon heard these words, you certainly would say he must hear them. He must heed them. Certainly, he would not let this happen after hearing these words from God himself. But yet, that is where we're at, aren't we, folks? Father, tonight, as we open up your word again, we love your word. Father, we love you because you are the God of the Word. And we know that you have given us all these truths for our examples. You want us to learn from somebody else's mistakes so we don't have to learn by our own. Help us, Father, tonight to understand the subtleness of deception of our own hearts and how we are so easily led astray into wickedness through the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand the issues of making decisions and how important they are to make the right ones every day. Help us, Lord, tonight to do what's right. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Every moment of every day provides a new opportunity for a new beginning with Christ. I just love that truth, that God is a God of new beginnings. No matter how badly you've messed up in the past, God is there. God's welcoming arms of forgiveness and restoration are continually offered to every sinner, regardless of how far away from God you have fallen. And the gap between the fallen sinner and God can be immediately closed through the simple confession of sin, coming from a truly broken heart, truly repentant heart. At any moment in time, your future impact upon this world lies in that moment's decision for the Lord. Sometimes you think that the preaching is the most important part of the service. I don't believe that. Yes, the truth has to be presented, but the most important part of a service is the decision time. Otherwise, what am I going to do with the truth that's just been presented to me? Because we all like to come and hear an interesting sermon, an interesting story. We all like to be challenged spiritually. We all like to have that dynamic that goes on before us. But you see, it all has a purpose. And that purpose is a time of decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. A decision to do what God wants and to carefully evaluate the decisions that we're making in our lives to make sure that they're in the center of God's will. It's important. Therefore, each moment of every day provides the opportunity for a turning point in the events that determine a person's future. I don't care which way you have been going. I don't care about your past. We all have history. I care about your tomorrow. And your tomorrow, where you're going to be tomorrow, is going to be determined by the decisions you make today. And that's where Solomon was in this text. Each of us has had many turning points in our lives, even though we may not have recognized them at the time they occurred. However, we can look back to that turning point from the present and we can recall the moment in time we made the decision that brought us to the circumstances that we live in today. And whether those are good or bad, we remember the decision time And we say, well, I wish I'd have done this, or I wish I'd have done that. Turning points come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. Some affect our future in very significant ways, and others insignificantly. Like 1,000 forks in the roadway of life, the choices we make will determine where we finally end up. But you have to choose the pathway on which you will walk. Your children are watching you, and they will follow in the path steps that you lay before them. All of us can look back in our lives and see a turning point that greatly changed where we would have been and had we not made that decision, right or wrong. I look back on them, I can know them, I can almost date them. When the turning points of my life, good and bad, when I made bad choices and good choices, I know the consequences of them. I look back and I can record them. But you know what? God's recorded them as well. What I don't know about is the consequences of all of those choices. I know that the consequences of bad choices are bad consequences. And the consequences of good choices are usually good consequences. And I will have to stand before my Redeemer and answer for them, whether they be good or bad. Now, all of us can look back and see those. And as a pastor, I've seen many people make decisions or fail to make decisions that were turning points in their lives and in their family lives. I watched fathers decide Sunday was their day to sleep in, or and going to church was not important. They're going to play golf or go to a football game. I watched that turning point decision change the direction of that family. I watched all those men harvested the fruit of misery from those choices and broken relationships and lives of rebellion as those kids follow dad's leadership and choosing worldly priorities and rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what bad choices do. It's a rejection of the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where we are in our text. That's what Solomon is right at the point, and that's why God meets him right at this point in his life. I've watched as people responded to the preaching of the Word of God. I've seen lives change. I've had people approach me as years later, and they can, I remember a decision I made when you were preaching, such and such and such. I had no idea. But God had moved their hearts, and they made a decision. It completely changed their life, and they bring their child to me, and they say, because of that decision that I made, my child today is living for the Lord. And sadly, I've had others come to me and say, God has brought me under conviction, and I'm here to tell you that a number of years ago, you preached a message. I didn't make the decision that I should have made, and now, 10 years later, my child is gone, and I can't go back and fix it. You see, choices are important. Some have decided to turn from a life of sin and turn to Christ, begin to serve Him. I've also watched many others who have refused to turn. I've watched others walk a church aisle to pray and get things right with God, only to walk out the church door and after the service to never leave the broad way of destruction. Because we have to remember a decision to do something is not the same as doing it. The purpose of this study tonight that we're looking at is to encourage and challenge each one of us to understand the significance of those moments of opportunity when God brings us to a turning point in our lives that can drastically impact our future and our children's future, our friends' future, and all of the others around us with whom we have influence. And we have to remember that we are not an island unto ourselves. Your obedience at any given moment of time is radically connected to hundreds, perhaps thousands of other people. There are some very important background facts about the life of Solomon that are necessary to help us understand the significance of this particular point in his life in 1 Kings 9, 1 and 2. First, we know from 1 Kings 9, 10 that Solomon dedicated 20 years of his life to building the temple of God and his own house. It says in 1 Kings 9:10, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now, we need to look a little deeper. Second, we know from 1 Kings 6:38 that Solomon spent 7 of those 20 years building the Lord's house. In all the grandeur and splendor of all that he had, he gave 7 years of all of that to building the Lord's house. It says in 1 Kings 6:38, and in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so he was 7 years in building it, the Lord's temple. Now here comes the next area. Third, we know from some simple mathematics, it's confirmed by 1 Kings 7:1, that Solomon spent the next 13 of those 20 years building his own house. Almost twice the time that Solomon spent building the Lord's house, using all of these wonderful resources, building the house of the Lord, he spent the next 13 years building his own house, and his own house has greater and more greater splendor than the house of God. It says in 1 Kings 7 that, but Solomon building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. You see, that dedication of the temple was a major turning point in Solomon's life. The words "it came to pass" in chapter 9, verse 1 tell us that the time that passed was these 13 years from Solomon's great sermon and prayer of dedication of the temple, God's house, to the completion of Solomon's house. And this reveals a very serious spiritual problem. After Solomon finished building the Lord's house, he spent the next 13 years preoccupied with all Solomon's desires, which he pleased to do. Now, once the temple was complete, Solomon viewed his religious duty finished also. To my knowledge, and I have searched in vain, I have looked throughout the Old Testament, all of the lifetime of Solomon, I've read all of his books that he has written, Ecclesiastes and others, the Proverbs, the Song of Solomon. After all of this time, Solomon's dedication of the temple, there's not one single scripture record about him having anything to do with the temple ever again. I don't know whether he may have. But there's not a record of it in the Word of God. He became consumed with building Solomon's house. This teaches us a simple lesson about the priorities of life. Are you building your own life, or are you building and working for the kingdom of God? We have to make a decision about that, because it has to become a priority of our life. If we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we have to prioritize the things of our life. Now, yes, you have to earn a living, but as you're going along life doing your stuff, talk about Jesus, build a kingdom. So, as we come here to this text, 1 Kings 9:2 records a second appearance of God to Solomon in a dream. I can look at 1 Kings 3:5. We see that's the first appearance. That was 20 years earlier at Gibeon, before the temple was ever started, when Solomon went to Gibeon to offer sacrifice at the tent of meeting, which was set up there. It was at that time that God confirmed to Solomon the covenant that he had made with Solomon's father David. It was at that time that Solomon, who was a 34-year-old king, lacking confidence and character, asked God for the one thing he needed to be able to make hundreds of daily decisions that were required of a king, and he asked God for wisdom. And God gave Solomon more wisdom than he had given any man before him. And Solomon wasted it. Solomon went away from that meeting, and the next 20 years, he built the Lord's house and his house. At the end of Solomon's building his house, he had almost forgotten about God. God comes to remind him again. God came back. The grace of God met this man who had gotten so far away from God that he had almost forgotten the whole thing that God had said. And God's grace meets him again and reminds him. Okay, Solomon, here's what I told you before. I'm going to repeat it for you. We are such a hard-hearted lot, aren't we? How many times does God have to tell you the same things before you'll do it? How many times is it that you make a decision and 3 years you're right back at the altar making the same one? It would be great if it was 3 years, but most of the times it's 3 days or 3 weeks. Because we forget how important our dedication to God is and how important the law of the vow is to God. I could preach a whole message on the law of the vow tonight. Maybe we'll come back to that again. Now, we need to be reminded that Solomon was a son of David and Bathsheba. Solomon was familiar with the consequences of the turning points in his father's life when he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, murdered to cover his sin. Uriah was a man who had fought with David in many, many years, over numerous years. He had fought alongside of David. David had often probably saved his life, and Uriah probably at many occasions saved the life of David. But David, to cover up his sin, sent Uriah out to the head of the battle with the plan that he would not be protected in his charge so that Uriah would be killed. Uriah wasn't the only one killed. There were others, friends of David that he had to cover up, had killed to cover up his sin. Solomon was familiar with the curse of God upon the house of David that ended with the death of his little baby brother, born from David's adultery. He was aware of the rape of his half-sister Tamar in 2 Samuel 13 by her brother Amnon. He was aware of his brother Absalom's revenge for that rape, who then went out and assassinated Amnon. He was aware of his brother Absalom's revenge for that. He was aware of the bitterness between Absalom and David because David's unwillingness to do anything about Amnon's wicked mistreatment of Tamar. I imagine there was a lot of heartache in that family. Solomon lived through the period of history when the bitterness of Absalom sought to overthrow his own father's throne, ending in Absalom's death in 2 Samuel 8 and 9, bringing even more bitterness to the household of David. He was there when David lamented his horrible decision and the inaction in the matter of Tamar and Amnon after the death of Absalom. It says in 2 Samuel 18:33, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept, and he went. Thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." What is David saying? He knew that it was his failure that brought Absalom to be the man that he was. Now, he didn't make him that man. Absalom made his own choices. But it was his pattern of living that introduced the bitterness into the household. It ended up where it ended. Those few more decisions in David's life were turning points that reaped a harvest of misery for years to come, impacting David's household and the lives of the whole kingdom. And although Solomon appears to be the cream of the crop, we know from his history that he did not come out of that background without some serious spiritual scars on his soul. Bad choices impact more than our own lives. Solomon would become a sexual addict in his adulthood and lead the nation of Israel into sexual addiction through paganism. The second appearance of God to Solomon in 1 Kings 9:2 is for the purpose of a warning. See, we have a God of foreknowledge. He knows where you're headed. He knows what you're thinking. And he wants to head you off. He wants to redirect your paths. And I have told people many times that circumstances that come into their life, do they believe in a sovereign God? Do they believe that God has brought them to the point they are right now? And what are they going to do with where God has brought them? Because God is not working evil in your life. God is working good in your life. God wants the right outcome. And so he comes to Solomon and gives him a warning. God knew the direction Solomon's life was going. All God needs to do is look at what pathway of life we have chosen. God knows where all pathways in life end. And if we read God's word, so will we. Because it is apparent. Over and over and over in the word of God, God tells us, if you choose this pathway, here's what will happen to you. And we live in unbelief and reject God's will. God's warning to Solomon is a warning about his choice of a pathway of his life. Now notice the words, use of the words if and then in 1 Kings 9, 4 and 5, and then in 6 and 7. I hope you underlined those. And the warning about the consequences of a turning point in Solomon's life when he would turn, verse 6, from the pathway of life that God had laid out for him as the leader of Israel. Why did God spend so much time, so much intimacy with Solomon? Understand this. God's leaders are always the ones who are the greatest in their attack from Satan. Because if he can turn a leader away from the pathway of God, all those that follow him are turned as well. In many cases, it's devastating. The then of 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 7 and through 9, is a description of the consequences of Solomon's failure to take God's warning seriously. This is one of the many recorded turning points in the scripture of the life of one man and how that one moment's choice impacted thousands upon thousands of people and generation after generation. We have to stop seeing ourselves as an island. That somehow our lives don't touch others. Everybody is watching. People are watching our lives. They're looking to see. Some people are hoping that we will fail. Others are watching to see if we're genuine, if we're real. And the things that we talk about and say so publicly, if we are living and doing those things privately. You see, Solomon reigned for 40 years, from 971 B.C. to 931 B.C. Solomon was 34 at God's first appearance, 54 at the second appearance, and 74 at the third appearance. 20, 20, and 20. In 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13, where God fulfills his warning there, that's the third appearance. Of his warning. Now that means God gave Solomon 20 years to heed his warning and turn. Instead, Solomon spent those 20 years sowing the corruption that his descendants would reap for the next 300 years. 300 years. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8. I tell you, folks, sometimes that turning point in our lives can have a great impact. Now let's look at the rest of the story. You know, Paul Harvey used to say, now let's hear the rest of the story. For the next 300 years, Solomon's choice would set the stage for the choices of generation after generation of the kings of Israel. Oh, there were a few interspersed in there that were decent and brought revival. But thousands upon thousands of people were affected and infected by Solomon's apathy and selfish pursuits after self-satisfaction and wine, women, and wealth. And at the end of Solomon's life, he wrote this: better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Ecclesiastes 4:13. We do not see the depth to which Solomon's fall brought the nation of Israel until we read the reign of King Josiah in 2 Kings 22, 1 through 10, 300 years later. Go with me there to that text. Where did Solomon's decision, even though he repented at the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and tells us, you know, that here's the sum of all things. Serve God and keep His commandments. He tells us that he wasted his life. And he tells us all the things he wasted his life on. Here we come to Josiah, a descendant of Solomon, 300 years later. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscoth. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass, in the 18th year of King Josiah, he's now 26, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, I believe that's the proper pronunciation, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door gathered of the people, and let them deliver it under the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of this house." The temple of God had fallen into ruin. You know, that is certainly true of what happens to the temple of God when the heart falls into ruin. That's what happened in Israel. The temple had fallen into ruin. Verse 6, "Unto the carpenters and builders and masons to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into the hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.'" Well, sure, you found it there. That's where it belongs. The point is, it was lost. How far away can a people of God get when they've lost the Word of God? Today we live in the age of biblical ignorance. You could ask the vast majority of people on the street who call themselves Christians to explain to you the simple doctrine of justification by faith, and they couldn't explain it to you. They couldn't explain to you the propitiation of God. They couldn't explain to you the doctrine of sanctification. They couldn't explain that to you. And when it comes down to prophecy, they've just poo-poo that away. That's not important. We don't need to know that stuff. Tell us about how to get rich and be famous. That's what they want. Because they lost the book of the law. You say, we'd say, "Well, this is horrible. What happened here?" When in fact, this happened in Christianity today. The vast majority of Christians do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Some believe it contains the Word of God. Others believe that is the book written by men. And it's very good. It's a very noble book. It's a wonderful book. It's a moral book. And can help us with our lives. But they do not believe it is a Bible that is verbally and plenarily inspired of God. They lost the book of the law. "And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, 'Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of them that do the work that have oversight of the house of the Lord.'" So how could this happen? Let me give you another little point of insight. Every new king of Israel was required by the dictate of God to make his own personal copy of the Word of God, written by his own hand. He was supposed to learn how to be a scribe and do the work of scribal work in copying his own book of the law in the same detail that a scribe was to copy the book of the law. It would take months for him to do that. And here we find 300 years of kings who have lost the book of the law. He comes to the king, and the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Here now the word of God had become a book. They didn't know what it was. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. How many children do you suppose he had? 1,000? 2,000 or more? How many children did he have? How many grandchildren did he have? How many great-grandchildren? How many great-great-grandchildren? Josiah, over 10 years later, is the first mention of any descendant of Solomon living for the Lord. Don't tell me turning points aren't important. Solomon was a saved man who died and went to paradise. Amen? For over 300 years, he looked across the great gulf in Sheol between where he was and the place of torment, and he watched as thousands and thousands of his descendants descended into the fires of hell, and he couldn't do anything about it. But it was his influence, his decision that kept the proper influence from their life to bring them to Jehovah. For 300 years, he saw the eternal consequences of one moment's failure in taking God's warning seriously. But here's the sad part. After 300 years, it didn't end. It went on for thousands of years more. And thousands of years more. Until one day, the Lord Jesus Christ descended into Abraham's bosom. And he preached the wonderful message of his completed redemption. And he led captivity captive. And all of those souls that went with him into paradise as he ascended and took them home with him to glory, they watched in the fires of Sheol as many that they knew, hundreds of them, thousands of them, millions of them, stayed in the fires of hell. You say, "Preacher, that's a hard message." It's one we need to hear. Because every one of us have the same potential. The potential for good or the potential for evil. The potential to be a godly influence upon our next generation or to be an influence that will lead hundreds and thousands to hell. They're already there. They're already on their way to hell. The point is, we are to be God's intended point of interruption in that descent. It is our responsibility to meet them along the pathways of life and to be the kind of influence that God wants us to be so that we can be an interference so they no longer must continue on their pathway of degradation. Solomon finally got it right. But he could not change the consequences of his influence of his life. Every day's choices are important. And the choices you make about the truth of this message may be a turning point in your life that will impact the lives of thousands for good or bad in generations to come. And I can tell you with assurity it will be. How you view tomorrow and what you do in that tomorrow is very much a proper view of what your destiny is in this world, what your purpose in this world is. God says, "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" God uses a human agent. Well, I don't know why God's chosen that method. But that's the method he's chosen. And if somebody's going to get saved today, it's going to be because somebody brought to them the gospel. It's because somebody lived consistently before them the lives of righteousness. It's because somebody got serious enough about God to make sure that every day counts for him. And that one, not one day does our influence be that which would corrupt someone in their thinking about God. Every day's choices are important. And the choice you make about the truth of this message is going to be a turning point in your life. Now, what do I say? Make the right choice today. Make the right choice today, because you may not have tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. Now is God's appointed time. You say, well, I'm already saved. Well, I'm glad you are. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're saved. Get with the program. Get with the program. That means live holy for God every day. And when I say holy, I mean it both ways. W-H-O-L-E-Y? Yeah, something like that. And H-O-L-Y. Amen? Live holy for God. Completely sold out for Jesus Christ. See, that's the only pathway that can guarantee any results that will bring glory to God. You say, well, I can't guarantee results. No, you're not about results. You're about just living for God. God takes care of the results. But when it gets down to the brass tacks of it, when you don't live for God, we know the consequences of that as well. Are you willing to risk a day? A day? Maybe that day will be when you come across the pathway of another man like D.L. Moody. And you'd be the man that would impact him to make the change that he made in his life. You know, there was a man like that in D.L. Moody's life. There was a man that came across his pathway and helped him make the changes he needed to make. It was a turning point in his life. You know, there was a turning point in a man by the name of Billy Sunday's life, outside of a bar where someone shared the gospel with him and he got saved. Baseball player. Barely read and write. It was a turning point in his life. What if that man hadn't been there? What if that man wasn't faithful when God was drawing Billy Graham or Billy Sunday? Yeah, some of them didn't always end up where they should have been. There were turning points in some of their lives that took them away from the things of God. Men that had good turning points that then follow and end up badly in the end of their lives. Billy Graham was a man of that kind. Started out great, ended up badly. It's not how you start out that's important, it's how you finish. And all of the middle is important too, right? Yeah, you got to have a start, you got to have the middle, and you got to have the end. It's like a good golf game. Amen? You got to have a good driver, you got to have a good middle game, and you got to have a good green game. I don't have any of those things. But I can live for Jesus. That's the only one thing that I can determine. That every day when I get up in the morning, I can say, Lord Jesus, I want to be used of you today. Get everything about me that's going to be in your way out of the way and just help me live for you. And so, Lord, you can trust me when you're drawing a soul to you that I can be in the way and you can use me and I will be faithful. That's what it's all about. Turning points. You get a new beginning. Oh, maybe you haven't done greatly in the past. You get a new beginning. Take it. Use it.